I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm very thankful that Calvary covers it all. I'm thankful that God is so slow to anger, long-suffering toward us. And I trust that you are thankful for this as well. And we experience this through the cross of Christ. The long-suffering of the Lord in this world now currently is salvation, because the gospel continues to go out. People continue to believe it, and the Lord continues to add to His church daily those who are being saved. We are saved through the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that He was seen alive from the dead. This good news is what saves sinners. Any sinner in our assembly today who has never experienced being reconciled to God, who has never received forgiveness of sins, who has never been justified before God, you can find that. You can find those only in the person of Jesus Christ. So we proclaim Christ crucified and risen again on the third day as the only hope of eternal life for lost sinners. We assemble today and have taken of the Lord's Supper because of this good news. And it is my prayer that you have embraced Christ through faith, the gospel through faith. Now, let's go over our memory verse for this week. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. If you would say it aloud together with me. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And then you see our scripture reading for this week if you're following that plan. If you can't keep up with all of that, just pick a lane and stay in it. All right, our confession together today, if you would say it with me. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Today I want to read, to begin with, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 14, even though I'm not going to do an exposition on this passage, this will kickstart us today. And I want to share with you a message entitled, When the Church is the Church. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 13, this is the word of the living God. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I pray that you would please bless the reading of your word to our hearts today. As we study your word together today, God, I pray that it would build us up and give us an inheritance. Lord, I ask you to give me grace to be able to proclaim your word today. I ask you, God, that I would do so rightly. And I pray, Lord God, that it would be a benefit to your people. Father, I pray for our national leaders. And I ask your hand to be upon them. Just as water is directed by the channels that it is in, God, I pray that you would take the hearts of our leaders in this nation and direct them to accomplish your will and purpose. Father, I pray for our people. I pray for those who are not able to be with us today. Maybe they're homebound or they're facing some sickness or on travel. Lord, whatever it might be, I pray and lift them up to you and ask you to be with them right where they are now. And now, Lord, as we have assembled, God, I pray for each and every person here. First of all, that they would know Christ as their Savior. Father, for those who do, I pray that for us that Christ would be fully formed in each one of us. And may you accomplish this, God, through your word, partly even today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to talk to you about this message, when the church is the church. And we're going to go to point number one. The church is the church when the church comes together. This is something that we have seen a phrase quite often in these chapters in 1 Corinthians. The church is the church when the church comes together. The word church is the word ecclesia or ecclesia, and it means assembly of the called out ones. Now, I would like to give to you a definition that is more lengthy than that. And I actually used AI to generate this definition. I asked AI, what does the word ecclesia mean? And the following definition is the one that I received, and it's a good one. Now, when we think about AI, I just wanted to remind you of a quick verse in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Bible says, as Daniel was told, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." All right? And we see these things occurring right before our eyes, more so ever than ever. Now, that was Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Now, as I read this definition, here's what it says. In the context of the New Testament and the early Christian community, ecclesia came to mean the church, not as a building, but as the collective body of believers who are called out and gathered together. The word emphasizes the idea of community and unity, highlighting that the church truly becomes the church when its members come together in fellowship, worship, and shared purpose. Again, the last part of that the church truly becomes the church when its members come together in fellowship, worship, and shared purpose. Let's look at some of the references that are found in 1 Corinthians. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, it was actually in the context of the need to carry out church discipline that the scripture says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together." So it's this assembly of the saints there in Corinth. We also see in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, where we just read from about the Lord's Supper. But he says in verse 17, "I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So he speaks here of them coming together. Verse 18, again, "When you come together as a what?" All right, so the church is the church when the church comes together. So he says to them, "When you come together as a church." And now chapter 11, verse 20. "When you come together in one place," he would go on to say, "it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So the church is assembling in one place. And then we go to verse 33. "When you come together to eat," this was a purpose that they had in the church. It was to come together to eat the Lord's Supper. And then in verse 34 of chapter 11, "lest you come together for judgment." In verse 34, "but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Now we jump over to chapter 14, verse 23, where the scripture says, "if the whole church comes together." I've shared with you before that in Corinth there were probably house churches that were meeting, but perhaps there were times where they rented the gym somewhere and everybody got together. Or maybe Paul meant by this, because I've had people ask me, so how many folks attend New Life Baptist Church? And I said, well, if everybody shows up, we will have about this many, however, on a Sunday. But most of the time, there are folks that have to be out for various reasons. But if everybody shows up, so I wonder if Paul had that in mind, if the whole church comes together, if everybody were to show up on a Sunday. And then in verse 26, whenever you come together. All right, and that's chapter 14, verse 26. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, and so forth. Now, you might ask the question, when did they come together, though? And if you turn over to chapter 16, this might give us some insight into when they came together. The phrase that's coming together is not here, but you see it. There's some indication here. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first of the week, or on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. We could look at other places in the New Testament to see that the church came together on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We see in Revelation 1 that on the Lord's day, John received a vision, a revelation from the Lord, a word from God. And so the Lord's day is likely what is intended here in 1 Corinthians 16. It's talking about them coming together and a collection to be taken up and kept ready for when the Apostle Paul actually arrives. Okay, we'll talk about that more once we get there. But coming together as a church, we need to consider that when we are the church, it is when we are together. The definition is the assembly of the called out ones. It's not the called out ones when they're at home. It's not the called out ones when they're at the ball field, but it's the called out ones when they have assembled together. That's when the church becomes the church. In 1 Timothy, Timothy received instruction of how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. It holds forth the truth and it protects the truth. What does that? The church. What is the church? The church is the household of God. We have assembled together. Let's go to point number two. When the church comes together, the church, and we'll see several things here. I have a negative sign and a positive sign beside each of the points that we're about to go over. And I left just a few letters out to not make this too difficult. But to be honest, there are some negative things that can happen when the church comes together, we learn from the Corinthians. First of all, the church embodies division. Over in chapter 11, we see that the Corinthians were embodying division. This is found in verses 17 and 18. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. In verse 19, though, he tells us actually something positive about these divisions in the church. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. For the Corinthians, the factions that were among them would actually show who among that church was willing to obey the commandments of the Lord. And those who obeyed would be approved and be recognized by the church, by perhaps the apostles. The next one is this, eats shamefully. In verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. We've gone through this passage, so I will not belabor it. But the Corinthians actually were taking advantage of one another. Some were getting drunk They were drinking up all the Welch's grape juice. So much so that they were drunk from it. And, you know, I heard that Welch's grape juice was developed because of conviction not to drink wine at the Lord's Supper. So Welch's grape juice came about as a replacement for wine at the Lord's Supper. All right, now, moving on. So that's why that was. They were eating shamefully. Third reason is this. It actually invokes judgment. Coming together as a church and doing so shamefully, doing so with division, doing so taking advantage of one another. And listen, I hope you've got this by now. But to eat of the supper in an unworthy manner, to not discern the body, is to take advantage of the church. It doesn't mean that there is some sin in your life that you needed to deal with, not in this context, but when Paul is writing here to them about these things and eating to the point where you bring judgment upon yourself, beloved, it's because you look upon this body and you take advantage of it. Rather than loving the church, caring for the church, being part of this church as you ought to be, you dishonor it by your behavior and your love toward it. That's what the Corinthians were doing, and he warned them against that. Now let's look at some positive things. In chapter 5, verse 4, and this is positive, it exercises discipline. The church was to gather for the purpose of dealing with a sinning brother. And ultimately what they did, they had a vote, and voted them out of the church because of his behavior. A behavior that was not even spoken of among the Gentiles, but yet someone in the church was participating in it. The next positive thing in chapter 11, we see this in 20 through 34, that we come together to eat the supper. To do what we did earlier is to remember and proclaim together the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and that He is coming back again. So we eat of the supper as a church. Next. Oh, this one right here. All right. Pulpit mic. Dennis. Employ spiritual gifts. Pretty quick on my feet, aren't I? Employ spiritual gifts. If you think about this whole context here in 1 Corinthians 11, all the way over to chapter 14, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. Here it was prophecy and tongues. And in chapter 12 is one of the longest portions in the Bible, the longest portion in the Bible, that teaches about spiritual gifts. All right, so how are these spiritual gifts deployed or employed by the church? It has to be when we come together. If you look at chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In chapter 12, verses 23 through 27. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So here in these few verses, along with most of chapter 12, you see the unity of the body, and then the gifts are to be used in the body for the profit of the entire body. So for all of us. So when the church comes together, the church employs spiritual gifts. That happens regularly around here, and we are benefited from that. Next, though, we see that the church exudes love. There is something that is among us that is only given to us by God. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 tells us, and that love having been given to us, we are then able to give that to one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, where after talking about gifts in chapter 12, he then goes to them and says, if you have all of these things, but you do not have love, you are nothing. It profits you nothing. And then in verse 13 of chapter 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Brethren, when the church comes together, the church exudes love for one another. And this love is something that has been given to us supernaturally by God. 1 Thessalonians 4, you have been taught by God to love one another. We must exude love. In chapter 16, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, he signs off basically saying to them, let all that you do be done with what? With love. So the church exudes love when the church comes together. But next we see that the church edifies the saints. The church edifies the saints. We've seen this over and over again. If you look at chapter 14, verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. If you would go to verse 12, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And then in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Edification. So the church gathers together for the edification of the saints. And then last, the church exalts God. In our coming together, we exalt God. Verse 25 of chapter 14. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. This exaltation would actually come from an uninformed or unbeliever. But because they understood the words that were proclaimed, they would worship God and report that he is among the church. Look at verse 28, where here we see God again brought up. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent and let him speak to himself and to God. And then in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then in verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? So we see here that when the church comes together, the church actually does many different things. We see that when the church comes together, it is then that the church is the church. And the apostle is putting great emphasis here on the coming together of the saints. We should come together. The more often we come together, the more we can employ spiritual gifts, the more we can exude love toward one another, the more we can edify the saints, the more we eat the supper, thus proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, the more we are able to exercise, yes, even discipline among ourselves. And I'm not talking about voting one another out. But what I'm talking to you about is the more we are together, the more we know what is going on in each other's lives, and we practice the best form of discipline, which is a one-on-one correction or rebuke toward one another that we all need. We all need. So the more we have gathered, the more we are able to do these things. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You see, the more Christians forsake coming together, the more they and the church are going to lack. I remind you that we meet on average here at New Life Baptist Church 3 times per week. This week it will be 2. Now, when you think about your normal week, do you attend services 1 of 3 times, 2 of 3, 3 of 3? What's your goal? In a 4-Sunday month, New Life Baptist Church will meet 11 times. In a 5-Sunday month, which is like this month, August, New Life Baptist Church will meet some 13 times a month. Of those, how many do you come together with the church? You see, New Life Baptist Church comes together that many times each month. We do not come together only on Sunday mornings. We come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night as a church. That's when we are together. If your child has 2 or 3 sports obligations per week for 3 or 4 or more months in a row, how many of those do you miss? What about if you have multiple children with multiple sports schedules or music lessons or perhaps your own personal obligations, maybe board meetings, or maybe even some other Christian activity that you are a part of, maybe even a Bible study that you are committed to? How many of those do you miss? Perhaps it is a school function. How many of those do you miss? You might say, well, that's exactly why we can't make it to church, because we are so busy with this or with that or with our children's sports. I remind you, church, that this is what I'm about to say to you, in my estimation, is a critical issue. Because some of our families in the church have young Christians in their family. They have children who have been baptized, who are dependent on the parents to get them to church for fellowship, for discipleship, for participation in the ordinary means of grace that God has given to us for our good. Yet they miss out on this. And why? Because parents, particularly the fathers, do not make gathering with the church a priority. And they have then ecclesiologically malnourished children. And yes, I came up with that myself. Just as they are ecclesiologically malnourished. You see, the gathering of the church, the coming together of the church, is important because it is then that we are the church. I want to give you 2 reasons, and if I haven't offended any of you yet, I'm probably going to in just a moment. I do not want to offend anyone, but I also do not want to be a coward. And I want to shepherd us. As much as I love you, and I'm so thankful for you and your participation and your faithfulness, I must try to shepherd you well. I want to give you 1 of 2 reasons why such a view of church attendance occurs. Number one is this: ignorance. Ignorance. And I do not mean this at all to offend. Because ignorance in the church, and I've heard a brother once joke that that's the largest denomination in the world, the ignorant brethren. In Romans 11:25, Scripture says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "I do not want you to be ignorant." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, "I do not want you to be ignorant." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 38, "But if anyone is ignorant." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." We might ask ourselves the question, ignorant of what? As I'm coming to you today, of course, all of those had a certain context. But as I'm coming to you today and I present this to you as a reason why the church and the gathering together with the church is not something that is prioritized by the church from start to finish, from the oldest to the youngest, many times, and I know it's not in every case, but in many times, it's ignorance of the importance of the church. I'll give you two verses to summarize this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, where the church is what God is using to make known His manifold wisdom to principalities and to powers in the heavenly places. What the principalities, the invisible realm, sees among the church is where they are seeing the manifold wisdom of God being made known. But yet we can think of the church and the assembly and the coming together of the church as a small and unimportant thing, and I declare to you it is not. But also in this same chapter, Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Verse 21, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Through the church, the glory of God is being made known. That's the first reason. It's perhaps ignorance. The second reason is this: independence. Independence from God's Word and God's leaders in the local church. So what ends up happening here is that individuals, even though they might not be ignorant about what the Bible says, of the importance of the church, they know it, but then they decide to be independent of the Word, and thus they are saying, though they know none would even dare to say this, they are saying, "I'm the one who determines what is right about the Word. I'm the one who determines what the truth is." It's what Paul said to them: "Did the Word of God come from you?" So if you look at chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians, when we think about God's leaders that He's given in the church, in chapter 16, I'll start at verse 15. And here we learn about the household of Stephanas, where here he says, "I urge you, brethren," 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied." The church lacked, but these men supplied. Verse 18, "For they refreshed my spirit and yours Therefore, acknowledge such men. I don't know if Stephanas was the pastor, but he tells the church here, the whole church that receives this letter, to acknowledge such men, to know them very well, and then to do something else, to submit. So I think about how this might have shook out. They received this letter. Everyone read it. And then maybe a month or so later, Stephanas said, "You know what, guys? I've been thinking, I feel like we need to be meeting together more often. Let's start getting together on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then let's have a midweek service on Wednesday. We'll pray. Youth can break out and have a class. Young children, they can have a great child's program. And we'll get together and pray and study Scripture a little bit." And everyone in the church has heard this letter. They've read it. And then Stephanas sets that forward and they say, "Yeah, brother, we're ready to follow your leadership, but nah." Well, Stephanas might say, "Well, why not?" And they say, "Well, we've got family time. We've got to make sure we get that in. We've got to be ready for the next week that's coming up because it's going to be a busy week. And by the way, we have our kids in chariot racing practice. And they have chariot racing practice twice a week. And then on Saturday, there's a big competition. Frankly, we are just beat by the time Sunday afternoon comes around. So there's just no way we could possibly get together on a Sunday night." Is that the idea of submission? Is that the idea of what the Apostle Paul would have in mind? And that's not even to look at any of the other passages of Scripture where we see about leaders in the church that God has given to shepherd the people. You see, elders are not spiritual coaches or counselors. We are shepherds who are responsible for your souls. I thought about a story one time when one of my youngest children, who's a female, and I'm not going to say her name, there was a family, dear family, and he tells this story. We were at lunch with him one Sunday afternoon, and he said that my youngest child came up to him and said, "Hey, we'll see y'all tonight at church." And he said, "Well, we won't be there tonight." And she looked at him and said, "Why not?" He said, he would say that she stood there like this. I said, "Yeah, let's hear that excuse. What is that excuse?" I want to be so bold as to say to you today, if you've not thought me crazy already, you may after this. But I want to be so bold to say to you that our week as Christians ought to be structured around the times that NLBC comes together as a church. Christian families should not have to ask themselves, "Are we going to church?" And God forbid that children would say to their parents, "Can we please go to church?" It should be a known fact, like the law of the Medes and Persians. We go to church. Now, let's figure out how to make everything else work. Because I tell you, you start compromising on this, and before you know it, you will find that you have drifted off to the island of isolation. The more you miss, the easier it gets. The more your love grows cold. And before you know it, you are the Proverbs 18:1 man who seeks his own desire and rages against all wise counsel. And you might sit there and say, "Well, you just want everyone at all the church services." And I'll say, "You are exactly right. You got me. You figured it out. I wish every one of you were here at every single service that we have." You know why? Because I love you. And I know that the more we're together, the better off we are.
Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 7 says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways." Friends, if you only show up when you have security or nursery or some other obligation, thanks. But I ask, does God take delight in your burnt offerings and sacrifices, in your fastings, in your fourth and seventh months? Why don't you love the church enough to be with her more? You don't think it's a big deal? Ask the disciple Thomas. When Christ appeared to the church, he was not there, and he did not see the risen Christ, and it took several more days before he was able to see him and believe. Untold blessings some of you miss, and we miss, because of your lack of fidelity to the gathering of the churches. But then you might say, but other churches only meet once a week. And I say to you, but you are not a member of another church. You are a member of this congregation. And this congregation comes together 3 times a week. Now on the back of your handout, there's 5 reasons to come together as a church. I drew these up 15 years ago. I thought I would share them with you. Why come together as a church? Spend time with family. What? Luke 8, 19 through 21. Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. It was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brother are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." When I say family, I'm not talking about your physical family, just, but your spiritual family. Number 2, sacrificial love for the brethren. To be faithful takes sacrifice. John 13, 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you will know, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I want to tell you something. This lost world drives by and sees a car full of a parking lot full of cars out there. It says something to them. It says something that those people love to be together with one another. They love one another. And why do we love one another? It's because of Christ. Number 3, submission to those who watch out for your soul. Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Number 4, stewardship of spiritual giftedness. 1 Peter 4:10, "As each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And last, stirring up of love and good works in yourself and others. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Well, that's all I have on that. This phrase of coming together stood out to me as we worked through this section. And, beloved, I wanted to challenge you. Condemning no one, but challenge you to consider your ways. When the church comes together, are you together with the church? Let's pray together. Lord, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for this church. I thank you, Lord, for everybody here, for all the faithful people of New Life Baptist Church. Lord, I'm not only thankful for them, I love them. And God, I just pray that anything I've said today that is in error in some way, Lord, please, I pray you to erase it from our minds. But God, everything that is true and right from your word, I pray you would ingrain it into our hearts and minds, and that we would truly be challenged by it and changed by it. God, this church is not ours. It belongs to no man. It belongs only to Jesus. He is our head. We look to him. And we want to be the bride of Christ that you want us to be, that gives him glory. Please let us be that. And Lord, again, I pray, if there's any here who doesn't know Christ, please draw them to yourself through the gospel of Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. I know that probably seemed like a hard message. I really didn't want it to be. I prayed very hard that it would not be. But I pray God would use it in us.